Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming today as we give thanks for the life of Mr. Fred Harris. And I'm sure it means a lot to the family that so many of you are here today. We're now going to hear God's word read to us from Psalm 16. Philip's going to come up and read to us. And if you've got one of these black Bibles within reach, you can follow along too. Thanks.
The first reading this morning comes from Psalm 16, verses 5 to 11. This can be found on page 779 of the Pew Bibles. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Well, Stephen's now going to come up and, on behalf of the whole family, share some memories of Fred's life so that we can, maybe some of us will learn some new things. Maybe some of us will remember old things, and together we can give thanks to God.
On behalf of myself, Annette and Glenda, Philip and Jeff, and our families, we'd like to say thank you for your presence here today and for being around about us. It means a lot to us. Thank you for those who've travelled a long distance to be here. Thank you for those who've assisted us today in organisation. Thanks, Andrew, our pastor here at Reservoir, for input and leading the service. Fred was born in Melbourne in the time of the Great Depression and grew up in River Avenue Plenty on 16 acres. He was the third child of Mary and James Harris. He didn't see much of his father, who was away a lot working as a powder monkey in the mines at Woods Point. Basically, his mum Mary raised him and his brother Reg and two sisters, Marge and Ev. Transport was a horse and jinker. They lived off the land with a big veggie patch, lots of chooks, a cow in the paddock for milk, cream and butter, as well as hunting for rabbits. Sometimes when Fred was milking the cow, he would try and squirt it into the cat's mouth. On one occasion, the family visited Fred's father at Woods Point, and they were invited to go down the mine, the Morning Star, where Fred's father worked. However, Fred had cut his foot and couldn't get his shoe on, so missed out going down the mine and seeing all the gold. His mother was a very godly woman, and each Sunday she would take her family to church and Sunday school, which had a great bearing on his life. The church was the Plenty Methodist Church, which was down the road from where they lived and was originally founded and built by Fred's grandfather, George Starling. Little Nina Cunningham also lived in River Avenue, and she would be taken to school by the Harrises. One time at school she said to him, "You're my boy, Freddie. I'm going to marry you one day." And he did, and did this, and this did happen when she was 22 and he was 27. After grade 8 and gaining his merit certificate, Fred began full-time work for a cousin and her husband who owned the pig farm, helping there. Shortly after this, his uncle Charlie, who was a foreman at Huddart Packer Shipping Company, got him an apprenticeship with them as a shipwright. So he started work as a ship's carpenter down at the wharves on cargo steamers and passenger vessels. This meant early rising, riding his bike rain, hail or in the heat, 5 miles to the Greensboro train station. He then travelled into the city and down to the wharf 6 days a week for an 8 a.m. start for a 48-hour week. This was virtually at the end of the Second World War, but of course he had been too young to enlist. When Fred turned 18, he rode his motorbike down to the Diamond Creek Police Station to get his licence. The police said, "We heard you coming, and therefore we know you can ride a motorbike." So Fred handed over his 2 shillings and they gave him his licence. One day he took the normal muffler off his JAP motorbike and put a megaphone on it, which his brother Reg had made. Of course, this wasn't legal. He went roaring up River Avenue and the thing really bellowed. At the top of the hill lived Mr. Barnes. He heard the noise and came out shaking his head saying, "Shouldn't be allowed, shouldn't be allowed." Another night, while riding his motorbike up Bucks Hill in Greensboro, he hit a cow. Fortunately, he and the bike and the cow were all okay. His first car was a baby Austin, and one night ran out of petrol. He walked home to get some petrol, then back again about 7 miles. While trying to roll start the car, he had the door wide open. The door hit a post. The post stood firm, but the door went flying. As part of Fred's apprenticeship, he had the opportunity to work as a ship's carpenter's assistant on the ship MV Wanganella as it travelled to Vancouver. He got seasick quite a bit, but he still had to work. The Wanganella was going to Canada with a large number of American servicemen's war brides. On the return trip, they brought back with them their then Miss Australia, Rhonda Kelly, but Fred didn't really see much of her. During that trip, he turned 21, but he didn't tell anyone. Fred was sports-minded. He enjoyed competitive tennis and cricket, but football was his real game. He played for Greensboro. He could kick a football with either foot. Of course, football injuries included a broken collarbone, and in a grand final, an ankle injury ended his football playing days. During his early 20s, having attended a Bible study prior to church, he made a commitment to become a Christian. He became more involved in church life and taught Sunday school as well. His friendship with Nina Cunningham grew and a serious relationship developed. They were married on the 6th of March 1954 in the Plenty Methodist Church by Reverend Lady. Their first home was the farmhouse at Sutherland Homes, where I arrived. Land was then purchased in Morwell Avenue, Watsonia, and with the help of Nina's father and brother, Fred built a house in time for Annette's arrival, followed by Glenda, then the twins Philip and Jeffrey. Earlier on, he had left his work at the wharf and was doing building and house painting, but due to lack of work, he took up truck driving for a Christian courier company called Veith. After that, he worked in the city for an importing firm called Consolidated Merchandising Company as a foreman in their warehouse. After being retrenched in his late 50s, he worked as a local handyman around Watsonia, as well as working at Hamilton Milton Shopfitters in Heidelberg for a number of years, where I had previously done my carpenter's apprenticeship. Fred's yearly holiday was always from Christmas onwards, and he would take the family camping to Lake Eildon. This became a family tradition every year with Nina's family, the Cunninghams, and still is. He enjoyed this time away, and in particular, loved going fishing. One day, they drove miles down a dirt road to do some fishing. Fred paddled out on a surfboard with his fishing rod and a Hessian sugar bag. And later, he returned with a bag full of fish for tea. Of course, there was always the stories about the big growly fish that got away. During Fred's early married life, he was mentored by devout Christians and was heavily involved in lay preaching in the Diamond Creek, Arthur's Creek, Strathewen area. Also at this time, both he and Nina were involved with the Diamond Valley Evangelical Fellowship Group, which eventually formed the People's Church, where Fred was an elder. It later became known as the Baptist Reformed Church in McLeod. This church was connected with the Baptist Reformed Churches in Sydney, where Coorong books originated. For a number of years, Fred enjoyed being Philip and Jeffrey's tennis coach at Greensboro, when they were in their early teens, and they went on to win 3 grand finals together. In the late 70s, the Harris family made the move to attend St Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Reservoir. Fred was a faithful attendee on Sunday worship, prayer meetings and Bible study groups, encouraging and setting an example for his family. His family grew with the addition of daughter-in-laws Kerry and Marion and six grandchildren, Daniel, Rachel and Joshua, Emily, Benjamin and Bethany, all adding much joy and blessings to his life. Family was very important to him, and there were many special moments. Sadly, Fred's wife Nina, that's Mum, passed away in 1996. Soon after, he sold the family home and moved next door to Annick and Glenda in his own home. He enjoyed his garden immensely, growing a variety of flowers, vegetables and fruit trees. He also enjoyed watching Aussie Rules football, tennis and cricket, and was a great fan of the old Western movies. He had a passion for reading a wide variety of books, but in particular, anything relating to ships. He enjoyed his garden and life in his own home right up to the very end. And on a closing note, I'd like to share a quote that Dad had stuck on the kitchen wall. It said, "Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible people ever read." Just some reflections. Kerry and I were reflecting during the year, and Kerry said, "We should visit Grandpa, Dad, a lot more. We know he's ageing and he won't be around forever." And so we did. And on visiting, you probably listen more and take in more. There's a lot of things I could share with you that made me smile, especially this year. Little things. And I could be here all morning talking about little things that Dad made me smile. But there's one thing I'd like to share with you. Dad went to Anna and Glenda's for tea one night, and he walked in holding his arm. Glenda said, "What have you done?" "Oh, I've cut my arm." "How did you do it?" "Oh, I fell off the fence." And you know Glenda, the finger comes out, "I told you not to get up on that fence." "What were you doing?" "Oh, I was cutting the bushes." "Why?" "Well, it's bin day tomorrow, I've got to fill the bin up." "It's 8 o'clock at night, why didn't you come in sooner?" "Oh, I bandaged it and I put some man and beast on it, it's okay." And it says, "Well, we'll have to take you to Austin to stitch you up." They texted me about 11:30 that night and said, "Dad's in at Austin, he's cut his arm, he's okay, it's just that they're very busy here." So they eventually got to look at Dad. They couldn't stitch it up because his skin was too soft. So they just bandaged it up, cleaned up, bandaged up, and they got home about 4:35 in the morning, so to bed. It was Annette's day off, luckily, so she didn't have to get up. At 8:30, Annette wakes up, there's someone banging on the window. It's Dad. "What do you want?" "Oh, I'm just letting you know I won't be going out today." She shakes her head. "Just go back to bed, Dad." There's many of those little things I could talk to you about. Reflections from some of his grandchildren, Emily, Benjamin and Bethany. It was a combination of the big things and the little things that made Grandpa special. Seeing him at school for Grandparents' Day, sitting, smiling, waiting for us to come over after singing some songs, or whether it was listening to a story about a happy memory from when he was younger. These are treasured memories. More recently, at Christmas time, when a joke was played on Auntie Glenn, the smile it brought on his face was priceless, and I do remember that. Whatever the memory may be, it did and does mean so much to us, particularly his devotion to Jesus and the way he lived his life, presented to us how we should live a Christ-centered life, his dedication and complete faith in Jesus, and the Bible message has left an incredible impression on each of us and caused us to strive to be better Christians and people. Not only was Grandpa a role model, but he cared deeply and was genuinely concerned for everyone's well-being, always asking after each of us individually. Thank you, Grandpa, for all the memories and the lasting impression you have left on us. You will be tremendously missed, and the love you gave us is irreplaceable. Reflections from daughter-in-law Marion. Whenever Dad came to our home for a meal, he would never come empty-handed. There would always be a gift given, whether it be a box of chocolates to spoil the grandchildren or a rose from the garden. While these memories are precious, God gave us a far greater gift. He has shown us by example how to live a Christ-centered, God-honoring life, a life that is filled with joy only Christ can give. Dad has shown us that by living daily according to his Saviour's will, that the greatest gift any of us can have is the assurity of eternal life with Christ. He lived his life with his eyes firmly on Jesus, and he will leave this legacy with each of us as a personal challenge to make Christ our foundation every day of our lives. Reflections from Daniel, Rachel, and Joshua. Grandpa was the most consistent good person we know. I don't think we could recall a single time he did anything selfish for reasons if we tried. Everything was done for the benefit of others, whether it was something as simple as giving up his time each Friday afternoon to sweep outside the church, or his annual rose pruning day at the Wattle Glen Harris household. Even in his later years, he'd be out there clipping his way through 400,000 bushes, 400,000, that adorned the entire length of our home. The roses have bloomed spectacular year in year without fail. We honestly lost count how many neighbours and visitors have mentioned them. That in itself does a good job of summing up Grandpa's mindset and personality, meticulous and thorough, ensuring he always did a good job at whatever he was doing and incredibly generous with the time he gave. The things he did for us were freely given and more often than not unprompted. He played such a large part in raising us, and for that we cannot thank him enough. The afternoon spent at his family home exploring the garden, wearing out the swing set or throwing the spiky liquid amber seed pods at each other. The countless family camping trips up to Lake Eildon with him. The time gifted to us for things like coaching a freshly licensed grandson through the process of changing a tile and checking the oil. The detailed stories of his times at sea, the discussions about birds, plants, animals and sport, and the Christian stories he told us and the Christian values he left with us. It is impossible task to narrow down the impact Grandpa had on us in a couple of paragraphs. He has been there for the entirety of our lives, and it doesn't seem right that he won't be there to see us reach whatever life's milestones comes next. But we wouldn't ask for a better example to follow, and though his time is over, with us is over, the teachings he gifted to us are with us for life. Frederick Douglass Harris, born the 12th of the 12th, 1926, and as he said, same year as the Queen. They never looked for attention, but as kids, we had his attention. Black was black, white was white, and as you've all heard, a godly man who had an influence on us all in that way. He lived a full life. The body slowed, it was worn out. It was his time. At 8:30 a.m. on the 26th of November, he died peacefully with his five children around him. Thank you.
Well, Jeff's going to come and read to us a second Bible reading. Thanks, Jeff.
Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 22. That's found on page 1771 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. May the Lord help us to understand this reading of his word.
Thanks, Jeff. Well, what can we say after a life of nearly 93 years where so much has happened in his life, in the world? So many people are part of Fred's story. Where do we start? Perhaps I can give you two words which sum up Fred. Thankful and hopeful. Thankful for the past. Hopeful for the future. Thankfulness and hopefulness are also the two main themes of the verses that Philip read earlier from Psalm 16. Can I invite you to take a Bible and turn back to that first passage that we read today, Psalm 16 on page 779, because I want us to pause and think about those verses that we read just for a few minutes. So in the psalm, verses 5 to 8 are words of thankfulness to God. They're the words of a man who eats his dinner in one hand, he holds his cup in the other hand, and he thinks about it, and he says, "This is from you, Lord. As I eat and I drink, it's you that I enjoy." These are the words of a thankful man who looks around him and says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." You've got to remember, in those days, people didn't generally save up and find an empty block of land and buy it and build on it. In those days, everything was inherited from within the boundaries of the family's land. And so some people would grow up to inherit rocky hilltops, and other people would inherit lush valleys. And so David, the writer of this psalm, he looks around him, he looks what has fallen his way. And he knows that it's not a result of his work, it's a gift from God planned even before he was born. And so, as we think about Fred's life, we recognize so many gifts from God. Fred was born in a land of plenty, quite literally. He was given work, interesting work to do. He had a wife that he cherished, a family close by him, a church that he faithfully served in. We've seen the photos of the holidays and the rest and the enjoyment. Fred was able to live independently at home until the last week of his life. Praise God for that. Not many people get to do that. And yet Fred was quick to recognize that all of these things were gifts that came from a generous giver. I'll always remember one of the first conversations I had with Fred over morning tea when I was new here at Reservoir, and I was getting to know him a bit. And at one stage I said, "Oh, Fred, do you follow the footy?" And he said, "Well, I don't follow the footy. I follow Jesus. But I quite enjoy watching footy on TV." And actually, isn't that a good perspective on things? To appreciate the gifts, but to follow the giver. The main thing I'll remember about Fred was his faithfulness at prayer meetings. And it was encouraging to hear him pray. It was, you just knew that these prayers that he prayed in the meeting were an outflow of a private life of prayer. And as he prayed, he would take time to express and to put into words thanks to God for all that God provided. It makes me realize that our church has lost one of its best ministry workers because he was dedicated to the ministry of prayer. And so he was full of thankfulness, not that everything in life was easy. I know that 23 years without his wife Nina by his side were very long years. But I think Fred would say that whatever the challenges and the hardships along the way, I think he would say with King David that with God at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Because as well as having thankfulness for the past, Fred also had hope for the future. In that second Bible reading that Jeffrey read just a couple of moments ago from Revelation chapter 2, this is a vision of the Christian hope. It's a glimpse of a new heaven and a new earth where things are put right again, where death has been swallowed up by new life, where the old hurts are healed, and where darkness is replaced by the shining glory of God's face. Revelation 22 was a passage that Fred jotted down as one of the things that he'd like read at his funeral, because this was his hope. And I say it was his hope because actually now the glorious presence of God is no longer a hope for him, but a reality. Did you notice back in Psalm 16 that David talked about this hope? Psalm 16 verse 9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Now there's something really interesting going on in these words. Because actually, in these words, David has a hope for himself. But it's a hope that is anchored in someone else. Nearly 1,000 years after this psalm was written, you get to the New Testament, you get to the book of Acts, and the Apostle Peter reflects on these words. And he points out that, hang on a minute, David wrote this. And he died, and he was buried, and his body is still in the grave. And so how can he say that God's faithful one will not see decay? Let me read to you Peter's explanation of this psalm from Acts. He says, "David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne, and seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." So he talks about a hope for himself, but then he talks about what God will do with his faithful one. And the faithful one that he's not talking about is not himself. It's Jesus the Messiah who will come. It's Jesus the Messiah who was not abandoned after death. And so David's hope lies in his connection to the Messiah. The author James Montgomery Boyce tells a story about a group of men who were climbing the famous mountain in Switzerland called the Matterhorn. There was a guide and a tourist and a second guide and a second tourist, and they were all roped together. And they got to a particularly difficult place in this mountain climb. And the second tourist slipped. He lost his footing and he went over the side. And of course, what did that do? It meant that the rope pulled, and that carried the second guide along with him, and the other tourist as well. And so three men were dangling over the cliff, and it seemed like they were gone. But the guide who was in the lead, he swung his axe. He drove it into the ice. He held on with all his strength. And so because of that, the first tourist was able to grab onto the rope, regain his footing, and then the other guide and the other tourist. And so because of the strength of the leader, they were all able to continue on in safety. And isn't that something like what Jesus did? We have all slipped and been dragged into death, into separation from God. But the thing which can save us is a connection with Jesus. Because Jesus defeated death. He died, and on the third day he rose again. He has led the way into eternal life. Jesus is the faithful one whose body did not decay. And so Fred knew this. He built his life around this hope. Fred was, as we've heard, in so many ways a godly man, but his hope was not in his own godliness. His hope was in God's grace. And he knew that the grace that brought him safe thus far is the grace that will lead him home. Fred looked beyond himself to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And so he could say with David, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And so, friends, two words: thankfulness and hope. And we can look back today with thankfulness for the love, for the providence of God. And we can look forward with a hope that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing now a song of hope? These words are on the back of your song sheet. The song is, it is well with my soul. Please stand. When peace like a river flows all through my life, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Please stay standing, because friends, our time together in here has come to an end, but God's presence continues and our love and care for the family must continue. And so as you go, may the God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead, may he be with you to comfort and to guide you always. Amen. Can I please have those who are carrying the coffin to come to the front, and the rest of us can remain standing.